Hello everybody, welcome to part 3 of We Need Another Pentecost. You're welcome to come and listen, and thank you for those who have been listening, and we're looking to the Lord again for it to really speak to us as we've been challenged already by what he's been saying. Pentecost, let me explain it to you a wee bit. Pentecost was that day when the church was launched, when God launched evangelists and soul winners and preachers and teachers and people with gifts. And he sent them out into the world. It was the day whenever the work of the church really began. 50 days after the crucifixion. And what a blessing it has been. And the world has never been the same since. And so far we've looked at the place. What a place. The upper room. That same place where Jesus broke bread and initiated the celebration of the Lord's Supper. That place where they met commonly and communally and regularly, weekly. One Sunday after another, and they met together, and from what I see, there's a hint in which they met here every day, just waiting patiently until the day of that promise, the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost would come. And I've emphasized the fact that it's important that we obey the Lord in meeting together. There's a dynamic, there's a sense in which the Lord inhabits the praise of his people, and we encourage and inspire one another, and the Lord dwells amongst the church and amongst the people. And so we looked at the place, a very important place, a place where we dare not fail to observe in our daily walk. Then we looked at the people. We took a little bit of an in-depth look yesterday at the people that were gathered there. We looked in Luke chapter 24, and we also noticed in Acts chapter 1 that in verse 15 there were 120 people. And we noted some of those people that were there. We noted Mary Magdalene. Do you remember we suggested perhaps that the disciples didn't think her testimony was authentic, or at least they didn't think that it deserved notice because she was the one that brought notice of Jesus' resurrection, but they didn't believe her. Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had driven 7 demons. What about Peter? One of the things we didn't say yesterday is that Peter had initially said, whenever Christ had died on the cross, Peter had said, "I go a-fishing. I'm giving up. I'm throwing in the towel." So here was Peter, and he's now restated and reinstated, and he's here in the upper room. What about the Emmaus Road duo, these two that were going the wrong direction? Remember, Jesus came to them, and he spoke with them, not to mention the rest of the disciples. Remember, they all had forsaken him and fled. What about James and John, the sons of thunder, who wanted to call down fire and brimstone on the towns and the villages that didn't believe? What about their mother, who wanted them to have the prime place at the right and at the left hand of Jesus when he had come to his power? There were so many people, so many misfits. If you're going to do something mighty, if you're going to do something wonderful, if you're going to do something supernatural, I think we would apply the filters. We're looking for the spiritual elite. We'd be looking for the rising stars. We'd be looking for those who were making sounds and were being noticed in the realms and in the caverns of the church life. But God chose those people. And notice we also said from Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 that God, Jesus had been personally meeting with these individuals, giving them infallible proofs of his resurrection, showing them his hands, showing them his side, and telling them of the power that it was to be resurrected. And so he was encouraging them, working on their hearts. Men and women, can I say to you that perhaps God, through these days, 40 days plus, says 49 days exactly, almost, of social distancing and isolation, times when we've been maybe having personal encounters with God. And so we come to our third segment, and that is the power. The power. Let me read together our base passage, which is Acts chapter 2 and the verse 1 and following, and I name the other verses as I read them. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon every one of them." I love that. Every one of them. Oh, that God by his Holy Spirit would sit and fall upon every one of us again. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit enabled them. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. So in other words, there was something happened that attracted the world to hear and see what was going on. And they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marvelled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak from that poverty-stricken place called Galilee, the Galileans? Now, how hear we every man in our own tongue, or language, or dialect, wherein we were born? And we go to verse 11. We do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt or on disbelief. Is this really happening? Saying one to another, what meaneth this? We come to that day, the day as we look at the power that came. Let me say that this was a day that was planned. It was a day that was prophesied. It was a day that was foretold, not only in the New Testament. We can go to Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. We can go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And I'll tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. We can actually also go to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, and I note these verses. It says in 43 and verse 18, Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Ye shall know it. And I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honour me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Hear what Isaiah says in chapter 44 and verse 3. I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And of course, whenever Peter stood up to explain that which was taking place, or that had taken place, of course he refers back to Joel in chapter 2. And Joel in chapter 2, Joel in chapter 2, verse 18, I believe it is, or verse 28, it says, And it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. God was planning this day a long time in advance. This was a day that God had purposed. This was the new thing. This was the waters in the desert. This was the day that the mighty promise was going to come. And now it's here. It has finally arrived. I have just three things that I want to try and tease out. And I believe that these are fresh thoughts, because I have had them come to my own heart even today as I thought about this third segment. Notice the way he chose to enter. You'll see that in verse 2 to 3. Suddenly, with a mighty rushing wind, with a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the evidence, the visual sign was the flames and tongues and flames of fire. Now, I think we would do the Holy Spirit a disservice if we just took these three things and merely used them to emphasize how he arrived. I think there is a lot more to the Holy Spirit. In fact, I believe, as we'll see in a moment, there's a lot more to the Holy Spirit. I believe what God wants us to see today is that he came publicly. He came personally. He came powerfully. He came mysteriously. He came mightily. But you know the word that really struck me as I thought about this segment, this part three? He came surprisingly. He came suddenly. Suddenly. You see, they were sitting, as the Bible says, when the Holy Spirit came. They'd been meeting like this for 50 days, sitting, one day running into another. Nothing different from this day than the day before. It was a day laid out and planned, and all the pieces of the puzzle had finally fitted together. I want to try and give a little bit of light on this. I had what I call a God moment this morning. I was reading in my normal, everyday reading from God's Word, and I just happened to be starting to read in Joel today. And I read these verses in Joel in chapter 2. In Joel in chapter 2, and first of all, I read in chapter 2 and verse 13. You know how in Joel it speaks about the cutting locusts and the devouring locusts and the destroying locusts and every sort of locust. And just to spiritualize that very quickly, it's just to say that the spiritual life and the spiritual vitality, economically, socially, morally, physically, spiritually, there was these destroying locusts, destroying the work of God. And God had said, I have allowed this happen so that you will turn your hearts. And notice he says, because of this, he says, therefore also now, verse 12, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repent of this evil. Now that's lovely. But notice, not only does God say that if we repent, not only does he say that if we turn to him, he goes on to say, and knoweth if he will repent and know, and return, and sorry, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him. Not only did God say that he would not only remove the curse of death and dearth and destruction and devastation, God said that he would replace it. That's what he said to Joel. He replaced it with a blessing. Now listen to what the blessing is. Verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young women shall see visions. And also upon the servants, the nobodies, the has-beens, and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will do wonders in the heavens. And it seemed to me as if God was saying to me this morning that whenever we turn in repentance, whenever we do dealings with God individually, personally, privately, the last piece of the puzzle falls into place. And it's then that the Holy Spirit falls. Now, the fact that it came suddenly doesn't mean to say that it was in a particular moment. It was, if I can try and express it properly so that you can understand, whenever the genuine repentance had come, whenever the last piece of repentance and recognition and realization that this is what we need, it was then that the Holy Spirit came suddenly. It's as if God said to me this morning that the Holy Spirit came as soon. God wants to pour out his Holy Spirit. And as soon as the last piece of the puzzle was in place, God commissioned the Holy Spirit to fall upon his people. So the word that gripped me this morning was suddenly. The Holy Spirit will come just as soon and just as suddenly as and whenever we are prepared to receive. Whenever we have done dealings with God, the way in which he came, suddenly. Notice the work he chose to execute. There are many, many aspects of the work in Scripture that we can attribute to the Holy Spirit. I have quite a list of them here. He's the purifier. He's the cleanser. He convicts of sin. He's the strengthener. He enlightens. He regenerates, he guides, he sanctifies, he empowers, he refines, he enables, he conquers, he gifts, he engulfs, he explains, and he comforts. Am I going to try and tell you which one of these, or which of these that he employed on that day, he executed on those people? No. Simple reason is that he came with all of these abilities to his people on that day. And he gave to those who, as the scripture says, severally as they needed them. In other words, as every individual had need, he came and he met those needs. And the clue is in chapter 2 and verse 4 of Acts, where it says that they all spake as the Spirit gave them ability. So I would say this, that it gives us a clue that there was something individual, something personal, and the dealings and the abilities received and evidenced. Jesus in John 16 said, when the Spirit has come, he will do an enabling and an engulfing and an inflaming. In other words, he will come and he'll give to us that which we need. Folk, ought we not to take to heart the importance and urgency of making straight paths for the Holy Spirit to come to each one of us? As I thought of this morning, the tears started rolling down my cheeks as I thought of what it would mean for the Holy Spirit to come to his church today. That God has allowed this day of the locusts, as it were, the pestilence to come and devour the land, as it were. And as we would recognize our poverty before God, he will come. He will come as a comforter. He will come to those who, like Peter, became discouraged and threw in the towel. He will come to those who feel perhaps that they have no ability. Because it's not our ability, it's his ability. All the work that he chose to execute. He came in all his power, in all his abilities, and he fell upon the people. Oh, very quickly and just lastly, the workforce he chose to enlist. Over and over again, it says in Acts chapter 2, he fell on every one of them. On every one of them. And Peter, as he got up to explain to the masses, the gathering crowds of 3,000 people, as he began to explain it, if you want to know why these maidens, if you want to know why these widows, if you want to know why these cowardly disciples, if you want to know why these wayward duo, if you want to know why it is they're speaking the way they're speaking, they're doing what they're speaking, doing what they're doing, it's because they've had an encounter with the living God and the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And it is these that he has enlisted. And to try and get into our hearts the primary purpose for his enlisting, well, you only need to go to Acts chapter 2 again. And you only need to look, if I can find it, in verse 11. They heard them speak in their own language the wonderful works of God. I finished with that yesterday. But I want to emphasize that any gifting and any empowering and any ability that's given to a church or an individual, it must be not to promote a person or a denomination or a group. It is always to promote Jesus Christ. He will take of the things of Christ, he says, and show them on to you. If you're stuck for a word, he says, I will give you the words to say, and he shall glorify me. The workforce that he chose to enlist, it's you and me. It's you and me. I believe, folks, I really believe that today God is working on our hearts. That we do need, helping us to see, that we realize that we need another Pentecost. And in helping us see, to reach out, to come to that place in repentance. To come to that place of realizing that the locusts have eaten, but he says he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Oh, that we would come back to church, a new people, a revived people, a people who will tell the world. Notice it was the unbelievers. What was the wind? The wind, it attracted the unbelievers. They wanted to know, what was this noise? What's all this about? And the visual and the sound, the audio. Sounds that were made were to attract the world. Are we attracting the world? Is there something going on within our church or in our community? Within the church, I believe, I mean, universally. Is there something going on with the church universal that's attracting the world to what's going on amongst them? We need another Pentecost. And I believe that the Lord wants to do it in our hearts today. And may we take to heart what he's saying. And may we employ them in our lives. And may we see God's name exalted, his kingdom extended, and people turning to Jesus Christ, who alone is life eternal. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'll take these words and explode them in our hearts. Cause us to rejoice, to seek after him who loved us. and give himself for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you and God bless.